Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We depend on it moment by moment. We thank you for your word, which does away with the confusion and fog. We can have absolute confidence of what is going to happen in the future, and confident that nothing can harm us, nothing can touch us unless you allow it for our benefit, for our testing and advancement. We thank you for the portion of the word that we study this evening. Pray that you will help us to inculcate it into our long-term memory. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I meant to tell y'all that I had a report that Dusty evidently is doing better. He didn't need surgery, and they didn't even do a stent. They're going to try to fix whatever the problem was with medication. So he did not have to have open heart surgery. And I'm sure that Joan and Dusty both appreciate your prayers. Before we get started this evening in 1 Peter, I ran across something in the Whistleblower magazine today that has to do with an issue that I've brought up several times before, and that has to do with what I would call public schools, or some would call government schools. And the issue really is, or at least it should be, what is the government doing in our schools anyway? And you've heard me say repeatedly that it's certainly not a constitutional mandate. They have no authority with regards to the Constitution to be involved in the education of our children. And that's a good answer, but it's not complete. And I ran across this today. It's by the name of the whistleblower. This one is Predators. What is really behind today's epidemic of teacher-student sex? And Joseph Farrar is the editor, and he's the one that wrote this little blurb that I'm going to relate to you today, because it adds meat to what I've told you before about government being in our schools. And so I'm going to be quoting here a couple of paragraphs. Children, and he's referring to children in the public school system with the government control, he says, children are taught in God-free zones. Isn't that a good title for our public school system today? While talking about sex in school is okay, talking about God is taboo. The only law that counts is government law. Governments are basically amoral. Even the best of them can't instill in people desire to know what's right. That must come from the church, from the synagogue, or from the home. This is the reason the state is totally unequipped to educate children or adults. Governments can propagandize, indoctrinate, brainwash, but they cannot educate, because the secular state is amoral. Even a secular state built on the vestiges of Judeo-Christian value system. About all governments can do effectively is to rule by terror, by force, by threat of violence, which is why we must never turn to government to solve our problems. Once that Mosaic law handed down from Mount Sinai is no longer accepted as coming from a higher authority than man, the only thing that really counts is, what can I get away with? So I've never thought about this, and he expressed it well. I thought that government cannot teach the value system that children need in order to truly be educated. And that's one reason they have no business in the educational system. And I know it's foreign to most people today, because in our lifetime, government has always been involved in education, but it wasn't always that way. And today, the government spends gazillions of dollars on education, and we have one of the poorest educational systems in the world. And I'm not blaming the teachers. The teachers have a horrendous job. You can't teach, first of all, unless there is discipline in the classroom. And everything seems to... I wasn't going to read this, but this is about three paragraphs long, and I'll give you an illustration of how bad it is. This is what I'm going to read you. It actually happened. And I quote, "A Las Vegas narcotics detective suspected of molesting a 16-year-old boy was not charged with any sex crimes by prosecutors who said such an action would be, listen to this, discriminatory towards homosexuals. The officer was placed on paid leave after the father of the 16-year-old boy complained that the detective would not leave his son alone. The investigation found that the officer and the boy were, in the words of the newspaper, involved in an intimate relationship after making contact in an American online chat room." In intimate relationship? A cop was chasing around a 16-year-old boy, plying him with alcohol, stalking him, and molesting him. And nowadays we call that an intimate relationship? What would you do now if this was your son? He's being stalked, intoxicated, molested by a police officer. You report the problem, an investigation shows your fears were justified, but the authorities say there is nothing they can, should, or will do. So what are you going to do now? In other words, the state, in the form of an armed policeman, is raping his kid and then turning around and saying it can't do anything about it because it would be discriminatory. Think of it. Put yourself in the father's place, or the boy's. What messages are these adults and children receiving today that makes them believe this behavior is normal? Well, that's what happens when you fall to the degrees of degradation that this country has fallen to. And I keep thinking, well, surely we've hit bottom by now. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, we're embracing and celebrating homosexuality. But there is more. There's things I can't even share with you that it would be too lurid, and yet it's about to rear its ugly head. But we're going to press on with what we're supposed to be doing, and that is growing in grace and knowledge. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have the notes on page 8 and 9, Ron, will you mind? Raise your hand. I'll see that you get these. Give them on top first. Here we have 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Ron, the bottom ones are upside down. 8 and 9 are on the upside down side. Okay, if you can look in your Bible, or you can look up here, these are the verses we're concentrating on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God," we've looked at this already, eulogetos in the Greek is blessed. Do you need something?
I'm not sure I have the right
one. Is it... Okay. Eulogetos, you means good, E-U, and logetos comes from the word logos, which means word. It means good word. This, when God is the object, means to be praised. So, it's to speak a good word, or praise be the God. And everything that follows in these next few verses are going to explain why we should praise God. Why should God be, in this case, blessed, meaning a good word said about God? "And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." One reason we can be absolutely confident that we're going to be with Jesus Christ is because we were born again, we're in Christ. And the fact is that because Christ lives, we will live. There should be no fear of death because Jesus Christ conquered death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And Christ has given us the victory. God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ and His victory over death. That's, all these things have to do with His mercy and being born again and the we're identified with Christ and His resurrection. All these are reasons why God is blessed, or we could say praised. Now we have a purpose clause here, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. And that's as far as we got, because there's a lot to know about an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So let's look at this. Some of you have already seen this overlay. And we've seen that there are two types of inheritance. There's an automatic inheritance that we receive the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Automatic. We can call it a positional. Our position is in Christ. And because we are in Christ, it means that we automatically have inherited eternal life as well as God's own righteousness. We're going to see that that means that our ticket to heaven has been punched. It's guaranteed. Because all believers, regardless of what you do with your life, after you believe in Christ, you will go to heaven. And that is big. That is huge. Do you know how many people this very hour are struggling with whether they're really going to heaven or not? Have you ever struggled with that issue yourself? It wasn't until I was late in adulthood that, I should say relatively late, that I had confidence that I indeed was going, that I was going to go to heaven. I lacked that confidence because I was reared in a church, particular denomination, that emphasized feelings. And if you didn't feel saved, then you doubted whether you really truly were saved or not. There are those who today base eternal security on their behavior. And there are those who would say, I understand that you can't lose your salvation. But they come in through the back door and they say, I can't lose my salvation, but if I commit certain sins, or too many sins, the wrong kind of sins, then they start doubting where they're truly saved. And they say, maybe I was really never born again to begin with. And they come up with phrases like saying, well, maybe I had a head belief and not a heart belief. And these are things thrown into the mix that confuses people who don't understand the Word of God. Because, it's, listen to this. I'm going to say, I don't know how many times I've said this, I'm going to say it again. Faith is a transitive verb. And the credit, the merit, always goes to the object of faith. It's never on faith itself. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. It doesn't matter the quantity of your faith, the quality of your faith. None of that is of any consequence. The only consequence is the object of your faith. And if that faith is in Jesus Christ, whatever the smallest measure of faith is in Jesus Christ means, boom, you're born again. It doesn't depend on your faith. Depends on the object of your faith. That in itself would relieve a lot of people of this idea of whether it's a head belief or heart belief. These are terms that people have made up. You don't find those terms in the Bible, and you never hear faith qualified as to how strong was it? How much did you have? It's always the object of faith that matters. So there's a lot of people struggling with the idea of whether they're truly saved or not. In fact, you can't get out of spiritual kindergarten until you have this one nailed. Until you understand 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, you're going to remain in spiritual kindergarten. That's how important this is. And part of it is understanding that there are two types of inheritance. One is automatic at salvation. Here's Galatians 4, 6, and 7, Titus 3, 7, Hebrews 1, 14. And every believer is an inheritor of eternal life and the righteousness of God, and they will be in heaven. But there's another, and we're affixing. We're affixing to go over those also. So these are going, the other type of inheritance is a potential. It's a potential for every believer. Every believer has this one. Every believer can have this second kind, but it's only a potential. It comes with conditions. There's something that is required of a believer before he's going to realize this potential. And this potential is a different kind of inheritance. We're going to see that the first inheritance has to do with getting you to heaven. The second one has to be with what are you going to be like when you show up there? That's what it has to do with. People don't usually think of that. How many people do you know even give it a thought? Well, when I get to heaven, what is it going to be like and what am I going to be like? Never give it a thought. In fact, a lot of Christians, they are believers, they believe in Jesus Christ, but they struggle with, well, I hope. You say, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope? Why don't you know it? 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. These things I have written to those who, what? Believe. That's all. Believe. Believe in the name of the Son of God that they may, what? Let's hear it. No. You can know it. God expects you to know it. And you can go around and use your volition to remain ignorant and struggle with these issues, or you can grab a hold to doctrine and have some confidence. That's what we have the word Elpis, living hope. You can be dynamic with this hope. Why? Because you believe what God's Word says, and God says you can know that you're saved. And what is it based on? Faith. And don't give me all this about, well, you just didn't have enough faith. Baloney. It's the object of faith. Always the object of faith. If it had to do with faith, then the quantity of faith or the quality, someone could strut about and, you know, have the suspenders out like that. Yeah, I had lots of faith. Yeah, I got into heaven because, man, I had that real high quality kind of faith. No one will say that. Because no one earns or deserves salvation. It is a gift. The only thing required of us is to understand the simple gospel. And when we understand it and believe it, we are born again. Now, when you're born again, it doesn't automatically mean that you have what we see in our verse, which is a living hope. There's a lot of people who are born again and don't know it. And they don't have this living hope. All they have is a wish. It's the kind of wish you have when you buy a ticket for the lottery. I hope whenever someone asks you, are you going to heaven? You say, absolutely. No doubt about it. You ever talk? If it ever comes up, the more sure you can be, the more dogmatic, the better. Because some people will look at you and they say, what? They don't think that anybody can do that. They don't think that anybody can have that type of assurance. They would love to have it, but you can't have it in ignorance. And this is what Peter is addressing. Here's another one. Y'all hadn't seen this one, but here it is. There's two types of inheritance. All believers inherit salvation. We have the verses. Two, only spiritually mature believers will inherit the kingdom of God. They are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, and they will rule with Him. And then we have the verses here. There's also two types of overcoming. The Bible talks about overcoming. One, the only thing needed for the first type of overcoming is to believe in Christ. All believers overcome the world when they believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 4 through 5, Revelation chapter 21, verse 7.
So you've already overcome the world. You've overcome the world in the sense that your reservation in heaven is guaranteed. However, only mature believers will overcome in a way to receive rewards and decorations and privileges and authority. This is positional. This is experiential. Why do I say positional? Well, I'll show you. Here's the cross. This is the point of salvation right here. When you believe in Jesus Christ, automatically, this is the positional sense I'm referring to, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that's the most secure position you can be in. And there's not a verse in the Bible, not a scintilla of proof that anyone who has ever, and this is just, by the way, for church age believers, not one ounce of documentation that anyone who has ever believed in Jesus Christ was never, they were in Christ for a while, but then they lost their status. Impossible. This comes about by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There you have that, that buzzword, baptism. And everybody starts, their eyes start floating like water. They think they're talking about, it has nothing to do with water. This is a real baptism, and it identifies you with Jesus Christ. This is done by the Holy Spirit the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And it, listen to this.
Now hear this.
Has nothing to do with feelings. Emotions don't even enter into it. So if it doesn't have to do with feelings, it doesn't have to do with emotion, and all you know when you were saved that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and you believe it, then you probably didn't know that it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that did it. But this is later on. You learn that through the doctrines of the New Testament, and you find out this is how you became in this position of in Christ. You also find out that you have, this plus R is referring to God's righteousness. Why is that important? Why is it important for you to know that you have God's righteousness? The unbeliever, you know what the unbeliever is depending on to get to heaven? His righteousness. And as a believer who is grace-oriented, you realize that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God gave you something that you could never earn or deserve. He gave you His own righteousness. Why do you need His righteousness? Because God does not hang out with anyone that is not perfect. Did you hear that? Heaven, well, I just said a while ago that our schools are God-free zones. Well, heaven is a sin-free zone. God does not hobnob or hang out with anyone that is less perfect than He is. He can't. His essence demands. He would have, you understand, He would have to lower His standards. And it's impossible for God to lower His standards. He's perfect. So He gave us the only thing that would qualify us to be in His presence and to live in His heaven. And that is, He gave us His own righteousness. We can go to heaven and be qualified because we have God's righteousness. How many believers are going around and they don't know that they have God's righteousness, and they're still in ignorance over here trying to produce their own righteousness in order to try to qualify them to go to heaven? These are confused believers. They're acting like unbelievers because that's what unbelievers do. They haven't received God's righteousness. They don't know anything about it. So they're trying to produce their own righteousness in order to go to heaven. And we just call that works. And they'll be judged according to that. Also, we have eternal life. God's eternal. We have to have eternal life. Do you know what? As a believer, you have eternal life right now. According to John chapter 3 and verse 36. What does it feel like? Huh? Can you describe it to me? I hope nobody says, yeah, let me explain it to you. I can't explain it. I didn't feel it. I just know that I have it because I believe what the Word of God says. He who believes on the Son has eternal life. So that's the permanent part. And what goes along with that, you could also throw in that top circle the first type of inheritance. You've inherited plus R, and you've inherited eternal life, which qualifies you to go to heaven. And God says that believers
who believe in His Son inherit these things.
But what about the second type? Now, here we go down the bottom circle. Oh, I left out the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, didn't I? Somebody needs to say, hey, you left one out. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at this in detail, haven't we? When we were talking about sprinkled with blood in verse 2, and we were talking about the temple. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a temple, right? And do you know, in the future, when this time, this dispensation is over, the next dispensation is going to be the tribulation. There's going to be a temple then. There's going to be a temple on all these things. But there's no temple now. Why? Well, I just told you. You're the temple. The Shekinah glory dwells in you. So the Holy... Now, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me... Again, I'm going to get out on a limb. How does that feel? Can you describe that to me? To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Did you know when it occurred? Emotions have nothing to do with it. And it's unfortunate. Most believers don't understand these things. Now, these are all permanent. And this has to do with the first type of inheritance and the first type of overcoming. Now, we get down to the experiential part, the bottom circle. Now, the moment you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit who indwells your body is controlling your soul. He's in charge. However, you have volition. And at any time, a believer can say, okay, you know, I'm really tempted to do this thing over here. I can cheat this person. I can gossip. I can lie. I can, whatever it might be, sexual, whatever it is, you're really tempted in this area. And whatever that temptation is, the first time that you yield to that temptation, then you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit leave you? No. You're still indwelt with Him. That's permanent. But what happens is, see, this is a temporary situation, the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you sin, what happens? You go into carnality and you have an old sin nature. In Romans chapter 6, some translations call it the old man. And what essentially happens is when you sin, the Holy Spirit has to get in the back seat and the old sin nature takes over the driver's seat. And that's not a fun ride, is it? I mean, there might be some measure of pleasure in sin for a very short time, but it's always hell to pay. And this is what wrecks our life is when we are carnal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about two types of believers. Carnal and spiritual. That's the only type. Now, I'm not saying that here's one type over here and here's one type over here and never shall the twain mix. It's talking about the same person. Sometimes we are spiritual, and when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're said to be spiritual. When we sin, we go into this carnal state. The flesh, fleshly state, and our old sin nature is in control. Over here, you can produce nothing but human good and sin, which both, of course, are rejected by God. Over here, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can produce what? Divine good. Those things that you will be rewarded with at the judgment seat of Christ is what the Holy Spirit produces through you. See, in God's plan, it's always grace. We can't take credit for anything. What did I tell you last time? God is in control. He gets the glory, and what do we get? The blessing. I'll take that deal any day. But when we try to get the glory, when we try to do it our way, we get over here into carnality, and then all we do is produce human good and sin. Now, the question is, how do we get back over here filled with the Holy Spirit again? You're out of fellowship. Now, it doesn't mean that your salvation is in question. All these things are permanent. This never changes. You're in Christ. That's a done deal. But down here, you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. He's sitting in the back seat. So how do you get back into fellowship with God? How do you regain the filling of the Holy Spirit?
Until you understand that, you don't know about spirituality. In one of the verses, one of the major verses, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, maybe you will and maybe you won't, but if you do, He is faithful and just. Faithful, He will do it every time. Every time. Well, what if I confess my sins 2,768 times a day? Can I wear it out? What does the verse say? He is faithful. Always. He will forgive that sin. He will what? What? Forgive that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Even the sins that you committed that you didn't know were sins, even the sins that you committed and kind of forgot about, your slate is wiped clean and boom! Well, I hope I didn't break that. Kind of spit on it and hit it. That was a dramatic point. Literally. Boom. But it is a dramatic point. It's very dramatic. Not that you feel it, but what it does. When you confess that sin, boom, you're back again filled with the Holy Spirit. You're empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, to do the things that God has created you to do. You can't do them without Him. Now you can produce divine good. Now someone may say, you mean, what if I robbed a bank? You're saying that all I have to do is confess that sin. Just acknowledge it tonight. God, I robbed the bank. And I'm out of carnality back in God's good graces. Is that what you're trying to say? Bingo. Absolutely. Now, it doesn't mean that the consequences of that sin are erased. If you get caught, you ought to go to jail and pay the debt to society. Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter what happens. The point is, you're back in God's good graces. You're back in fellowship. Why is He, it also says He is just. Why is He just to forgive us our sins when all we did was name it? Why? You know why? Because that sin's already been paid for. Christ paid for that sin. What does God want from you? What does He want from me? Humility. James chapter 2 says, God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we acknowledge our sins, He wants us to be back in His good graces. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't know, we're probably all, not all of us, maybe most of us are too old here to have teenagers for children. This is a fairly, I'm just sorry, we're old people here. Aren't we? Most of us. Not all of us. Ron isn't. There's a few in, but just go back to remember when you know, Danny. Not too many whippersnappers here. But just think back when you did have teenagers. Can you remember that? Now, how can you forget it? What did you want from your children? Wasn't it humility? When they did something wrong, what did you want from them? Didn't you want them to acknowledge it? Why? Because unless they acknowledged it and took responsibility for it, you are at an impasse. You're not just going to let it go. You're just not going to let it pass. They had to take responsibility for it. And the first time that they said, Daddy, I did it. I stole the gum out of the machine. Or whatever it was. Then there can be harmony again. Then you can forgive them, but until they do that, there is a rift, is there not? And it's the same thing with God. It's very similar. So when we're talking about the first type of inheritance, we're talking about this up here in this area. These are permanent. You will inherit heaven because there was a point in time you believed in Jesus Christ. It's done, nothing can change it. However, there is an inheritance that's down here in the experiential realm. See, this is an experience. Well, you understand what I mean when I say experiential? It means in our life's experience, in our time on earth, we're going to be in and out and in and out and in and out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And don't get mixed up. Don't think that you can be a little carnal and a little spiritual. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to share the driving seat with the old sin nature? Not hardly.
They have nothing in common. They're like the magnets that you try to put together when they're on the wrong end. They just repel one another. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. And I'm just giving you the biblical formula for being spiritual. And you can use that spirituality. You can use that knowledge to grow in grace and get the knowledge. And when you do that and you learn how to execute God's plan in the age in which we live, then you're going to realize that second potential, that inheritance, which is marvelous. It's an inheritance that we're... Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it in our scripture here. I mean, in our notes. We're on page 9. And we're looking at where are we? Okay, we're looking at well, let's go back to page 8 for a moment, because I had a question. It was a good question. Point number 4 on page 8. We are in Christ, therefore we are co-heirs with Him. Now, that was a poor choice of wording on my part, because it sounds like if you are a believer, are you in Christ? Yes. It would sound like that would mean everyone who is in Christ, which would be all believers, are co-heirs with Him. And that can't be the case, because there are qualifications, there are conditions to be co-heirs with Christ. What I meant to say is that we are all heirs of Christ in the sense of being, having our eternal destiny in heaven. Jesus Christ is heir of heaven, and we are heir of heaven. But it's not this second type of inheritance doesn't have to do with that. And I was really speaking of, we are in Christ, therefore we are co-heirs with Him. The co-heir part is the poor choice of words. I probably should have said heirs of Christ. To be a co-heir means that you're going to reign with Christ in the millennium, which is only reserved for those who have the second type of inheritance. Does that clarify that? Okay. Last time we looked at point number 6, 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, and the notes are fairly well self-explanatory. The first part of that verse has to do with type A inheritance. If we died with Him, and we did, we shall also live with Him. Live with Him how? Because we have eternal life. We're going to live with Christ in heaven, and that's the positional inheritance that's automatic and guaranteed to every believer. Now, the second part of that verse has to do if we endure. What is that? That is different than the first one, because the first one is automatic. We all died with Christ, retroactive positional truth. But we don't all endure, do we? Some endure and some don't. And what does it mean to endure? Endure what? Well, it could mean endure suffering for Christ. It could mean endure as far as sticking with doctrine, sticking with growing up spiritually. But you can be a believer, and for 25 years you can faithfully learn Scripture. You can go to Bible class and church and grow to a certain level of spiritual maturity. Does that guarantee you that you're going to receive this second type of inheritance? Does it? No. This is what this really means. It doesn't say it here, but this is what it means. It says it in other verses. If we endure till the end. To the end of what? To the end of our temporary stay on planet Earth. That's why you have to keep on getting doctrine and keep your spiritual battery charged. Keep your spiritual momentum going forward. Because you can't rest on your laurels. You can't say, oh, well, I've learned the whole realm of doctrine. I don't need it anymore. As soon as you have that arrogance in your soul, you're due for a fall. And there's much to lose. You can lose this second kind of inheritance. You can't lose the first type. That's a done deal. It's already accomplished.
but not the second. It's only potential. So if we endure, and in this sense, in the context, it means suffering. If we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Him. What is reigning with Him? That is a reward. Not all believers are going to reign with Christ. Only those who receive that inheritance, that second kind. If we deny Him, and this is carnality, we certainly, any believer can do that, we will also, He will also deny us. Not salvation, but rewards. Can't you see that's the context? The phrase right above it had to do with we won't, if we endure, we'll reign with Him. If we don't, if we deny Him, then He's going to deny us. What? Rewards. In other words, you're not going to reign with Him. If we are faithless, that means we get into carnality. We don't give a hoot about the Bible or God's Word or God. Then it says, He remains faithful. God's perfect integrity, justice, righteousness, and veracity. He's already said, look, I've given you eternal life. I've given you righteousness. I've given you these promises if you believe on me. And He cannot take those back. That's why it says He cannot deny Himself. He's already put His Word and His reputation on the line. He cannot deny the righteousness and eternal life imputed to us at salvation, nor can He deny all of the promises, saying that we are eternally saved when we believe in Jesus Christ. And then all these scriptures have to do. He's already said, you believe, you have these. Not you're going to get them, you already have them. Verse 7. The use of the word inherit instead of enter in these passages suggests that more than just entrance is meant. To equate inheritance with heaven results in a glaring inconsistency. It would mean that believers, by entering the church, already are heirs of the kingdom. Why then are they uniformly exhorted to become heirs by faithful labor when they already are heirs? In other words, if it means being a believer means automatically that you're an heir, getting that second type of inheritance, why are there conditions put on it? If it's automatic, it's not automatic. Let's just clear the airways for a minute and just be quiet, okay? Let some of that sink in. That's long enough. 1 Corinthians, point number 8. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It is quite clear to the Apostle Paul that men and women in mortal bodies will be in the kingdom. Now get this. Do you all understand what this is saying? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:50 again. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? He's talking about the millennium. And he's saying a person in their flesh and blood, you know, physical like we are here, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are there going to be people in the millennium, flesh and blood? Yes. Paul, you understand, Paul was fully aware of that. But the key word here is inherit. There will be people in their physical bodies inhabiting the millennium, but there won't be anybody in their physical bodies inheriting the millennium. That's what he's saying. Why? Well, we'll go on. Point B. Paul's statement, in order to be made consistent with the rest of the Bible, requires that there is a difference between being a resident of the kingdom and inheriting it. Y'all got that? C. Winner believers in resurrection bodies will inherit the kingdom. You got that? All right, I'm going to give you a test question. Get ready for it. See if you understand this. Some of you look nervous. You're not going to be graded. Not by me, anyway. All right, here's the question. It says, winner believers in resurrection bodies will inherit the kingdom. Does that mean they will own it? They will possess it? They will rule with Christ? Well, what about loser believers in the kingdom? What about them? Huh?
Right. They're that's a good way to put it. In other words, they're not going to inherit it. They're going to inhabit it, just like the people in their physical bodies. I never got that the first time I read this. And have you ever read something, all of a sudden, boom, you say, oh, the light came on. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul is saying flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The kingdom, the millennium. There are going to be thousands, millions of people in physical bodies that are going to what? Inhabit the kingdom. But they will not inherit the kingdom. Nor will believers who are loser, dumb-butt believers on this earth be rewarded with the high honor of inheriting the kingdom. They will inhabit it along with the physical people from the tribulation, the believers that will go on and populate the millennium, but they will not inherit it. Point 9. Those who deny that there are two types of salvation, one unconditional and one conditional, upon one conditioned upon faithful service, have a hard time explaining 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and turn to that, please. Get ready for this. And if you haven't ever been called on this, if no one's ever questioned you about this, just thank the Lord that it hasn't happened until now. Because you would probably fumble, a bumble around, and stumble, and be caught with egg on your face, and not know what to say. But now you're going to be able to understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not, look at that, inherit the kingdom? Underline that phrase. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Whoa! What happened to grace? Huh? Turn to Galatians 5 now. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse... What is it? 21? 17, okay. I got 20. 17 through 21. Okay, 17. Here's another verse, a set of verses just like that one. Y'all all have it? Okay. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the spirit, you are no longer under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, which really the Greek word there means fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, heresies, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to be so bold. Yeah, I guess I will be. Don't answer any of these questions. These are rhetorical questions. You ever been drunk? Were you ever jealous? Did you ever have an outburst of anger? Was there any envying or strife in your life? I'm not going any further than that in the fornication, adultery, and all that. This is good enough. Does this mean that you're not going to go to heaven? Is that what this means? You know that's what most people think it means. It says you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It does not say that you will not inhabit the kingdom of heaven. That's how important this is. Because if you are a believer that understands grace
And you understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross and was condemned for your sins. And you look at this, and it says all those in this list, and boy, I can see this one, yeah, I'm guilty of that one too. And it says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. If that's talking about not going to heaven, then we are all, we've had it, right? What's the key word? Inherit. You'll be in heaven, but what you will be in heaven depends on what you do with your time on planet Earth. Do you want to be an inheritor? Do you want to have the privileges and opportunities? I mean, one thing, when you get the grasp of this, it makes life much easier. I would love to go to River Oaks and play on their tennis courts. Be a member. Play on their golf. Play in their golf on their golf courses. I'm not allowed. I'm not a member. I can't afford the membership. But it's not going to be that way in heaven. Didn't have to be. And if you think that heaven is a much grander place than what we have here on earth, just think what you're going to be missing. I don't know what it is that floats your boat, what you would really like to do, but I would suspect that whatever area of interest and pleasure that you would really, that really is your niche, that there are certain areas that you can't take it as far as you would like to, for whatever reason. A lot of times it's funds, it might be physical disabilities, or you might not be accomplished in certain ways. I knew one guy one time that more than anything else, he wanted to be a country western singer. And he couldn't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. He was limited. But you won't be limited in heaven if you are an inheritor. All you'll be able to eat in the garden of God and take of the tree of life. Eat in the gazebo in the garden. You will be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ Himself. You will have the decoration of the order of the morning star. You will shine. You will have authority. Now I know that there's something occurred to me because it was, you know how it occurred? Someone told me. It never occurred to me that someone might not want to rule with Christ. I mean, the authority in their bag. They don't want that responsibility. But I started thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't every lady like to be a queen? Wouldn't you like to be able to have the things that she would want to have and have privileges and opportunities that maybe would be exclusive? Wouldn't she be able, if you have it, let me put it this way. I'm in dangerous waters here, but I'm going to carry it a little further. As ladies, if you were given a mansion in heaven, wouldn't you like to put the furniture where you want to? Wouldn't you like to have it decorated the way you'd want to? Wouldn't you like to pick out the service? Wouldn't you like to do all these things? Well, if you're an inheritor, that is part, a very small part, of what will be the options for you. But if you're an inhabitor, you might be one of the ones that are working for this inheritor. You beginning to get it? I probably shouldn't talk about that. I don't know what the ladies like. They like decorating and you know, I know arranging the furniture. In other words, you're going to have so many things and options open to you as an inheritor. And ruling with Christ is a great honor. And you don't, if you think of it, well, I don't like bossing people around. I don't like that responsibility. Forget that. You are being able to serve Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on a much higher level. And it would be an insult to turn that down, would it not? Every believer should really aspire to having that type of inheritance. You know why? Because God provided it for you. I'm going to demonstrate next time your inheritance package is already there. The next verse says it's reserved in heaven for you. It's incorruptible. You can't defile it. can't be taken away. It's already there. Whether you receive it or not is up to you. I'll tell you what, this is just... what it actually does is help us to appreciate who and what God is. I mean, He takes us, these, I like to describe us as blobs of old sin nature that bump, it's like bumper cars. We're just bumping into each other, into this circumstance, and we get all bent and all this. But He takes us and gives us the high honor of being intimately associated with His Son, Jesus Christ, forever. However, He doesn't want to just give us grace to get by. He wants to give us something that is so phenomenal that He created this inheritance package for you and for me. But think about yourself. That inheritance package that was styled and created specifically for you, not for someone else, just for you. And it's already there. Because I'm going to go to the Scriptures. I'm going to show you it was created. This package was already created before the foundation of the world. And He says, I have it for you. It's here. All you have to do is be a faithful servant now. And I will reward you beyond your wildest dreams. You have no... The Bible tells us our minds cannot conceive what God wants to give to those who love Him. Can't even enter into our pre-brains what He's got for us. That's the inheritance I'm talking about. That potential. You know, and these Christians that only want to latch on to that first one, I hope I make it to heaven. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. Pathetic. Once you understand what God has for us in His Word, it will revolutionize your life. It will make suffering on this planet bearable. You can see through your eternal sense of destiny what God will have for you. Every day I'm more and more impressed at how temporary this life is. I can't believe how fast it is fleeting. Can you? And the Bible says this temporary veil of tears that you're going through, it's nothing compared to what I have in store for you. But it's up to you as to why you suffer. Are you going to suffer because of your own bad decisions? And your ignorance and your implacability and your indifference to the Word? Are you going to suffer because you are being conformed to God's Son? And as you are being conformed, suffering is part of it. And rather than be jealous and envious of what others have, you just say, oh man, you know what? Let me say this. I'm nearly out of time, but let me give you this one thing. I love to go through River Oaks and these places that have spectacular mansions. I live in a log house. I like my log house. Amen. That came from another log house liver. But I don't fret about not having all those other things because I know that my package is already there. I can't wait to see what it looks like. My only issue now is, am I going to be qualified to receive it? Am I going to be an inheritor instead of an inhabitor? That's the question for all of us. And so as we look at these verses and the list there, we don't have to fret. Our position in Christ is still intact. And we're going to see in verse 5, it's kept by the power of God. Not by our power, by God's power. But that's yet to go. I'm going to continue this next time. And we're going to be dealing more in verse... Well, I still got things to do with verse 4. But by the time we get to verse 5, it's really dealing with eternal security. I have the booklet. If any of you want any information on eternal security, this is the booklet. Have you lost it? I named it that just so people, if nothing else, is curious, lost what? And they'd go into it and see if they might, just curiosity might. That's the one you want to look at. And there's another one back there. Of course, all this is free to anybody that wants it. Is Can You Tell? And this describes also the inhabiting rather than in the inheriting rather than the inhabiting and the different types.
Do you have any little things like that one that you just mentioned? Like the overlay?
Oh, the overlays? These are in...
No, but you just mentioned the inhabit, because we went through this when you said it before.
Uh-huh.
And that's what I wanted and I didn't get it.
Okay. Well, we're going to see that you get it, whatever it is. If I'm too dumb to figure it out, I'll get somebody who will be able to figure it out, and you're going to get what you want.
That you put out there a while ago, you put it there, and it says, indwell...
This one?
Circle.
The circles, this one?
Yeah, I want...
This one?
I want...
This one?
This one?
I hope it's one of these. I don't run out of overlays. Okay, let me tell you this, Kay. All of these are in the Can You Tell book. These overlays are on the pages, in the pages of the Can You Tell book. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm not sure. Well, I'm not sure if this one isn't. But if it isn't, you can have this. I'll give you this. I'll make a copy. Okay. You're going to get it. If it's that overlay, you'll get it. But what I want to do is give you the book, Can You Tell? And if it's not on there, then we'll give you this. Whatever you need to send her, you can. Okay. Well, you're going to get it. All right. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to fellowship and we're in your word. We're so thankful for the great and wonderful things that you have in store for those who love you. Those who grow spiritually to gain the sense of appreciation. We can't truly appreciate you until we understand who you are and all the great things that you have in store for us. We're so thankful that it all is dependent upon your grace. And even when we're down here trying to be faithful and we falter, we still only have to confess our sins and we're back in your good graces again. And you've given us the strength and the everything, the information that we need, the filling of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill your commands. And we have nothing but these great inheritances to look forward to. We thank you for that. Pray that you will help us to solidify these things in our own soul. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.